I want to say, if you can't see, feel free to turn your seat around. That's just be so comfy. And if you can't hear me, if you cannot hear me, please raise your. I have a friend in the back, and we're being silly. But if you can't hear me, just go like that, and I'll catch on. Let me say this: if you need to go to the bathroom, that doesn't bother me. Like, you could walk, you can just walk right in front of me, Allison, and pat me or something, and walk. There is one right back here, or you can open that little slider thing back there. That won't bother me. I'll tell you what bothers me is the cell phone. So if you have that, maybe silence it. I don't know why, but it's like my brain goes, huh, and then I just stop in mid-sentence going, where was I? I forgot. And by the way, let me tell you that these sessions in the summer, the goal is to have standalone sessions so that you can pop in and pop out and you're benefited and enjoy that. However, mine are not standalone, and so I am recording them. So I get that you can't make it. That's understandable. But if you're interested, they will be recorded. And so hopefully that will help you. How is the voice carrying? Because I don't have any magnification. Okay, that's good. Awesome. Well, let's get started. This is lecture one, by the way, and there's going to be seven of these lectures. What do you think of when I say the gospel? What are your thoughts when I say the gospel? If I ask you to explain the gospel to me, perhaps you might say something like, well, we're all sinners. Penalty for sin is death. But while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. That would be the gospel. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith. We believe and we're saved. And you wouldn't be wrong if you said all of that. If you believe that, then you're saved and you're going to go to heaven. But is that it? Is that it? Is that all of it? Are we here to spend the rest of our lives going to church and Bible study, trying to be good? Although for some of us, like me, I'll be at the front of that line. It's hard, and sometimes I feel like I mostly fail rather than mostly succeed, and I wonder, am I the only one who's not getting it? And maybe you wonder, am I all alone in this? I don't know if that applies to any of you, but is that honestly all there is? We just try to be good as we possibly can and enjoy our lives, and then we die and go to heaven. And is that it? Is that the gospel? Is that all there is for us as believers? 2 Peter 1:3 says this. And girls, I do give a lot of verses, like a lot. And so if you've missed that, raise your hand and I'll go back and repeat it. I'm going to try to do it twice, but if I forget, raise your hand and do that. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Peter says that we have everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. 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 I could just repeat that about 10 minutes. I'm not sure it would sink in. It might take that long. Do you honestly live your life? Honestly, do you live your life knowing and believing that you truly do have everything you need for life and for godliness? Or is your life characterized by worry and frustration and anxiety and confusion? Does that make sense? Or do you really live a life that, no, I have what I need in Jesus? Has anyone here, does anyone know Joe Tomesco? Know him. He's no longer alive. Anybody know Joe Tomesco? He lived in Minneapolis. He wore old clothes. He was a hoarder, and he ate day-old bread, and he died at age 85, a pauper. Or so his neighbors thought. But Joe was not a pauper. He was actually a millionaire. It's mind-boggling when I read things like that a millionaire could live as if he was a, what would that be, just a pauper. But I think we might be doing the same thing spiritually. We have everything we need. There's literally nothing you lack. You have everything you need spiritually to live this life, but we live as if we have nothing. As if we're spiritual paupers. That's how I live most of my life. I became a Christian at my kitchen table all by myself 41 years ago in May of 1983. I was almost 31 years old. I was suicidally depressed. My dad died when I was 11. My mom died when I was 28. I had been married and divorced twice. I had three children, ages 4, 8, and 12. And on May 9th, 1983, I wrote my suicide note out, and I was talking to God. I said, God, I don't understand. All I ever wanted was one man to love me. But no matter what I did, it was never enough. And God spoke to me, not audibly like I'm speaking to you, but in my heart and my mind, he spoke to me. And he said, Debbie, that's right. What you did was never enough. But what I did by sending my son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, that was enough. Now, how I got the gospel out of that, I don't know, because no one had ever shared the gospel with me, but I did get the gospel out of that. I began to understand that I could not go to heaven. I was a sinner, but that while I was a sinner, Jesus died for me. That's what I came away with that night. And I didn't kill myself. I am alive. I was actually terrified of dying. I knew in my heart, even as a young girl, that I was a sinner. And I really thank God for that. I want you to ponder that with me. If you don't know you're a sinner, you will not be looking for a Savior, which is one of the reasons that is so sad in our culture today, because anything goes. And you're not a sinner. You're okay just the way you are. Live your truth. You're good. We're not good. We're not good. We're not okay. But that night, I grasped that Jesus Christ died for my sins and that I could go to heaven. The next morning, I knew I was different. I did not, however, know how to live differently. All I knew is that I was a new person. That's all I knew. But for two more years, I kept living the old way, still dating my boyfriend and not being good. I'm assuming you know what that means. If you don't, see me after class. I can explain not good really well. I've lived it long enough. I'm an expert in not good. My heart was so convicted. And this time, even though I was not being good, now I had a little voice in my heart saying, Debbie, there's a better way. Debbie, there is a better way. So 2 years later, I finally broke up with my boyfriend, who, by the way, is my current husband, my big, tall, 6'7", handsome guy. But I did break up with him, and I decided to put God first. I will never forget that day. And let me just say this. When I did that, I was 34, and when I made that decision out of conviction, I honestly believed that I would never date again and that I would never be married again. So I just want you to grasp, when I made that, that was quite a decision to realize, okay, from here on out, it's all over. Not that I believed I couldn't get married, but I just believed this is the way this is going to work out for me now. And I put God first. I sat with my Bible every single day. I cried every single day because, frankly, I wanted Gary rather than the truth, the word, rather than Jesus. And there were days I would say, Lord, the truth is I want flesh and blood, specifically Gary. But I'm choosing you, and I will sit here sobbing, maybe until the day I die, but I'm going to choose you and put you first. All I knew is that this word, this precious, precious word, had everything I needed. I didn't know what it was, but I knew this was all the answers I needed. And I began to change, but it was slow. Some things actually did change overnight. But some things didn't change at all. My language was awful. Every other sentence had a cuss word in it. I would tell you what word that is, but it's pretty bad. it amazes me. Literally, every other sentence had some sort of cuss word in it. Can you imagine? Just over normal things, like give me a blankety blank cup of coffee. I mean, I couldn't say anything without using some sort of profanity. I smoked... This is almost funny. I smoked 2 to 3 packages of cigarettes a day. Can y'all picture? Can you? 2 to 3? Well, I would be bankrupt if I was doing that. I think, what are they, like $5 or $6 a package? I don't know, something crazy. I think there were 50 cents back in the olden days. But a year later, in 1986, I did marry Gary Dittrich. He came back into my life, and he saw a drastic change in me. And so I married my tall, handsome, hunky police lieutenant boyfriend. And we've been married. We're coming up on 38 years of marriage. He's still a hunk. He's so cute. If you haven't seen him, look for him in church. And life was great, but life was still hard. And I was so dysfunctional. Can you even wrap your mind around what a woman in her 30s, how dysfunctional that kind of woman would be? That was me. One day I was up, and the next day I was down. Can anybody relate to that? You just think, okay, I got it. I knew I was a Christian, but I just could not figure out how do you live consistently as a Christian. I didn't know how to be good most of the time, or at least how to have more good days than bad days. One day I read John 15:5. This is my life verse. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I had no idea what abide meant. Zero. I had no idea. But here's what caught me. The you can do nothing part. I realized, okay, I better figure out what abide means, because if I don't, the other option is I can do nothing. So abiding must be super, super important. That really grabbed my attention. And I became desperate to know what abiding meant. But no one seemed to be able to tell me. At the time, I didn't have girlfriends. I didn't have a mentor. I was about 50 before I started having girlfriends. Isn't that weird? I was weird. Then one day, our pastor read Romans 7:15-25. Romans 7:15-25. I'm going to give you the short version. That's a long passage. But Paul is saying, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. And then he said in verses 24 to 25, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And I was like, okay, right there. That's me. What's the answer? Because you just described me. So what's the answer? I was the wretched woman. I was sitting, literally, I'm not exaggerating. I was sitting on the edge of my seat going, okay, today I'm going to hear what the answer is. You've just described my problem. And in fact, in verse 25, Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. And then he stopped. And I was like, okay, what? Like, okay, wait. So what? I'm sorry, what? He got super excited. He was saying, thanks be to God, but I didn't catch what the solution was. That escaped me. So I went home and I read Romans 7 and Romans 8 over and over and over and over and over again. And I cried because I didn't see the answer. I thought, okay, it's something about the spirit, but I don't have a clue what that would be or how you do that. Like I understand it with my mind, but how do you do the spirit? I don't know how to do the spirit. I was begging God to show me the solution. And I could kind of see that maybe the spirit and abiding were closely related. That part I kind of got. So one day I got the courage to ask my pastor. I said, what does it mean to walk by the spirit? He said, oh, that's easy. I'm sorry, I get really tickled at this part. He said, oh, that's easy. And I thought, oh my gosh, in my mind, really? Oh, my, easy? I've been struggling for years and you're fixing to tell me this is easy? I'm like, oh my gosh, this is the day of all days. Okay, I'm all ears. Tell me, how easy is this? I'm sorry, I get so tickled. Get ready, because you're going to die laughing. And he said, all you do is this. And I'm super excited. I'm waiting. I'm ready. And he said, breathe in the good and exhale the bad. And I was like, okay. Well, wow, all my questions have just been answered. It has to do with breathing. Who knew? I had no idea it was about breathing. Oh, gosh, I really was discouraged. Is that as funny to you? Oh, I loved my pastor, but he could be a little odd. Oh, my goodness. And that began my quest to figure out how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you abide? How does a woman like me move from wretched woman to woman of God? And literally, only God knows how many tears I've cried over that. And someone else in this room, who shall remain nameless, or how many prayers I prayed, how many hours I've studied to grasp that truth, and not just grasp it, but live it. I mean, you can grasp it, but can you live it? I mean, that's the real deal right there. All I knew is that I struggled to live for God and that there had to be something missing. And there was another problem. I believed that no one else seemed to struggle. At least that's what I thought. At least they didn't talk about their struggle. I mean, have you ever had coffee with someone that sat down and said, "I think I'm a wretched woman. Can you possibly help me learn how to breathe?" Nobody's shown up to Women's Connections Union to speak about a wretched woman. Right? And because I came to the Lord at age 31 but didn't start living till age 34, I kind of thought, I assumed that I was an outsider. I looked in the audience, just like I'm seeing y'all now are in the bigger audience of women at my church, and I thought, okay, these women have been in this thing with Jesus since they were like born probably, and I'm like, I'm the other woman, I'm the outsider, I'm the weirdo, and they get it and I don't, and apparently I may not ever get it. There was lots of days I wondered if I would ever get it. You don't have to raise your hand, or you can, but can you relate to anything that I'm saying? I mean, I'm at the front. That makes me feel good. Thank you. I'm not an outsider. Oh my goodness. I belong. Is anyone, and you don't have to raise your hand, is anyone still wanting to move from wretched woman to woman of God? I want that every day. I want it every day. Or maybe some of you are here and you said, "Yeah, years ago I remember wanting that, but I kind of gave up. I mean, I can't figure it out, so I'm good. I'll just go to church and Bible study sometimes, and that's enough for me." I think one of the main reasons that we struggle so much is because we live as spiritual paupers. Rather than living like we have everything we need to live that life in Christ through the true knowledge, because there is a false knowledge of Jesus, we don't grasp that. And so that's what these lectures are all about. I want to change that. I want to change that. I want us to have true knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want us to truly grasp that we're not spiritual paupers. And in fact, we really do have everything we need. And we can abide. We can be fruitful. We can live as spiritual women as opposed to unspiritual, wretched women. And so it's my hope at the end of the class that you really will grasp these teachings for us. And that you will actually know exactly how to live it. We will have application that's going to come at the end of these lectures, lecture six and lecture seven, where we actually talk what are our issues. I will have them written out. You don't have to raise your hand and tell me, but people pleasing, perfectionism. I don't know what your issues is. I can tell you what mine are. But we will talk about some real issues that real women deal with. And so how do we overcome that? So that we're not wretched women, but that we're women of God. So in this lecture today, we're going to be learning what the gospel is. What does it mean that we're sinners? What does it mean that we're sinners? What does it mean that Jesus died for us? Because that's our problem. We need to understand this. What happens? We're going to learn what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. What did we obtain when we became believers? How do we live as Christians? How do we please God? What is our purpose in life? How do we participate in the divine nature? How do we walk in the Spirit? So those are some things that we're going to learn and to be able to live out. So today we're going to learn seven important things. Seven important things. The gospel says we're sinners. The gospel says we are by nature children of wrath. The Bible calls that nature the flesh. the flesh is controlled by our lust. We'll go over each of these. And our very nature makes us worthy of death. Our fleshly lusts make us prone to love the world and the things in the world, but the things of the world are not from God. And the enemy tempts us to live and to be controlled by our fleshly lusts. Understanding the gospel is essential to understanding that you truly have everything you need for life and godliness. So number one, the gospel says that we're sinners. Romans 3:23, that's Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm sure you all know it or have heard that. But here's the problem. I think that we tend to think of our sins as something as the sum total of our sins. We kind of tend to measure. We measure our sins. I measure other people's sins. For example, you might feel that you aren't quite that bad because your sins are small and not that many. But somebody else, man, their sins are a lot and their sins are big. And yeah, they're definitely bad or they're definitely sinners. Does that make sense? But it was not only for our sins that Jesus died, like the small ones and the big ones. He died because our very nature makes us worthy of death. Number two, the gospel says we are children of wrath by nature. Ephesians 2:3. It says, among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. I want us to understand, as humans, we are born sinful by nature. Number three, the Bible calls that nature the flesh. The word flesh in the Greek means our human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence, and therefore it is prone to sin and is opposed to God. I'll read that again. The word flesh means our human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence, and therefore it is prone to sin and is opposed to God. Romans 8:7-8, that's Romans 8:7-8, says the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. John 6:63 says the flesh profits nothing. Galatians 5:17 says the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That's Galatians 5:17. Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So let me recap. The flesh is hostile to God. It cannot please God. It's not able to do so. It profits nothing. It sets its desire against the spirit. Nothing good dwells in the flesh. The doing of good is not present in the flesh. Anyone feeling uncomfortable? Don't raise your hand. You should be. I mean, we should all be kind of squirming just a little bit going, ouch, you're hitting pretty close to home. Number four, your flesh is controlled by what the Bible calls lust. So if the flesh bothered you, this description is really going to get you. The word lust in the Greek language means intense desire, craving, and longing. Ephesians 2:3 says, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That word desires is the word lust. Ephesians 4:22 says, the old self, that's Ephesians 4:22, the old self is being corrupted with the lust of deceit. Colossians 3:5 says that immorality, passion, impurity, evil desire, and greed amount to idolatry. The word evil desire is the word lust. That verse is saying lust amounts to idolatry, worshiping something that's not God. Titus 3:3, it says we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. James 1:14-15 says each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it gives birth to death. So let's recap what we know about lust. We live in the lusts of our flesh. We indulge the lusts of our flesh and our mind. We're corrupted with lust. Lusts are deceitful. Lust amounts to idolatry, meaning we worship what we desire and crave instead of worshiping God. We're enslaved to our lust, which makes us foolish. Our lusts carry us away and entice us, and lust gives birth to sin. Whenever I would hear the word lust, I would usually think of sexual things. And it is true, lust is associated with sexual things. But in case any of you are sitting here thinking, well, lusts don't really apply to me. I mean, I don't really deal with that. Let me remind you of the definition. Intense cravings, intense desires, and longing. We can actually lust for or intensely desire or crave all kinds of things, not just sex. We can desire and crave money, attention, food, alcohol, drugs, power, control, to please people. Have you ever been desperate to please people? That's your lust. You're craving that. To be loved, to be respected, to have a perfect house, to look perfect, to be right. Oh my goodness, the list goes on and on. We could really talk about this for hours. What do you love the most, crave the most, want the most, desire the most, feel you need the most? Anybody talk to your husband, well, I need this. Ouch, that may be a lust. I don't know, just saying. Think about it. What do you think about the most? That could be a lust or a craving. Ephesians 4:22 says, our old self is being corrupted with lust of deceit. Our lust corrupt us, which means to be spiritually or morally ruined. Have you ever wondered why you do what you do? Anybody like, why on earth do I keep doing this? Have you ever wondered? It's because of your fleshly lusts. Lusts are deceitful. They promise much, they deliver little. Anyone have regrets over an affair, drug use, alcohol, overeating, overspending? Do you wonder why you keep spending money on things you don't need? A temper? Those are just a few examples, excuse me, of how our lusts are deceitful and how they entice us to sin. Not only that, some of us become enslaved to our lusts. Have you ever, or do you now feel as if you're a prisoner to some sin in your life? That's because our lusts never satisfy us. We always want more. Enough is never enough. You've never heard Bill Gates say, I have enough money. Because why? Enough is never enough. You'll never get enough money. You'll never get enough drugs, etc. Is that making sense? I want to be perfectly clear. Our very nature as humans is the main problem. Because by nature, we are sinners. Which brings us to point number 5. Our very nature makes us worthy of death. Romans 6:23 says the wages. Yes. Romans 6:23. Our very nature makes us worthy of death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So despite how many sins we have committed, despite how big they are or how little they are, it doesn't matter, your very nature is what made you worthy of death. Here's a good example of that. It's a rattlesnake. The issue is his nature, not how many people he's killed or not killed. If you see one on your property, are you going to maybe stop and chat with him? Now, excuse me, before I kill you, I just want to know, how many people have you killed exactly? No, if I see one, I will end its precious little life. Because his nature is to kill, and I'm not going to give him a chance to do that. Does that make sense? Which is why many people consider the penalty for being a rattlesnake is death. Does that make sense? But that's why Romans 6:23 says the penalty for our sin, for our nature, is also death. Does that make sense? Because of our very nature, we have a capacity for sin. And God says that capacity, that nature, is going to make you worthy of death. Have you ever heard people say, well, I don't understand how God can send good people to hell? Maybe you've thought that. Do you understand now? There aren't any good people. There's no good people. None. Zero. Romans 3, 10 through 12. Romans 3, 10 through 12 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. How many memes on Facebook do you see saying, all are worthless? Or do you see, you're fine just the way you are? Yeah. Apart from Jesus, we are all by nature creatures of God's wrath. Now do you understand the full extent of the gospel a little better? I think some of us might have the idea, well, I'm not really that bad. But if we minimize our sinful nature, then we also will minimize our glorious Savior. Does that make sense? I know this has been a lot to dump on you. But my friend, I want to magnify and extol the magnificence of Jesus Christ. But if you don't understand, you're not good. In fact, you're worthless. You will never grasp, oh, what a Savior I have. Does that make sense? We have to grasp this. We are all sinners by nature, children of God's wrath. We are worthless. In our next session, we're going to talk about our new life in Christ and what that means to us and for us. And it's glorious. It's glorious. Today's session is a little bit, it's a downer. And the next one, but we need to hear this. We need to know the full truth. It is time we look at the full truth so that we can look at the full truth about Jesus. So in the next session, we're going to learn, what did Jesus give us? What happened when he died for us? But we do still have a flesh nature. We got glorious things because we're believers in Christ by believing he died for us. But my friend, you have to understand, until you die, you will still battle your fleshly nature. But we have everything to do that battle with in Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about in these lectures. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9 says that believers, at 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. Peter says, believers should have moral excellence, knowledge. I'm just going to warn you, this is going to hurt you. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance or endurance, same word, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Well, that's some list, right? I don't know about you, but I'm like, okay, maybe one or two I'm okay on, but there's a lot I'm not. But then he doesn't stop there. Oh, thank you, Peter. We're so thrilled. Because in verse 8, in verse 8, then he says this, if these qualities are yours, big F, okay, if these qualities are yours and increasing, oh, come on, if they're yours and they're increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which also means if these qualities are not yours and not increasing, you will be useless and unfruitful, despite being a believer in Christ. Ouch. So if you're not morally excellent, if you're not knowledgeable about God, and how would one have knowledge about God? I'm giving you a hint, the Bible. If you're not self-controlled, if you're not able to endure hardships and trials, if you're not godly, let me take a breath. Have brotherly kindness and love others and are growing in these qualities, you're useless and fruitful as a believer. And why would you be useless and fruitful? Because you're allowing your fleshly lust to control you. So if that's feeling heavy, I just want to say that's why we're here. So that we can learn, okay, how do I walk in these qualities? How do I grow in Christ? How do I walk in the Spirit? How do I abide with Jesus so I'm useful and fruitful? Because we truly do have everything we need. There's two more things I want to discuss real quickly that we do deal with in our flesh. Two more things. One is the world, and the other is the enemy. Real quickly, I want to come to point number 6. It's this. Your fleshly lusts make you prone to love the things of the world, but my friend, the things of the world are not from God. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Did you catch that? All that is in the world is not from the Father. Let me tell you what the word all means in the Greek. The word all means, are you ready? All. So, just so we can clarify. You can speak Greek now. It's not ambiguous. He didn't say most or a whole lot of. He said all. All that is in the world is not from the Father. The word world means this present world and order of things, as opposed to the kingdom of Christ, with the idea of transience, worthlessness, and evil temptations, and irregular desires, and that's our word lust, irregular lusts. The world is material and temporary, as opposed to spiritual and eternal. My friend, this world and all the material things in it is transient and worthless and filled with inappropriate lusts or desires. John says our love from the world comes from, John says our love for the world comes from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Thomas Constable, he's a Bible commentator and he does have his commentaries, you can buy them, but you can also just Google Thomas Constable and up comes his churches. It's a Bible church in Plano, Texas, and you can online on your phone just look at any commentary he has. They're on every book of the Bible, and he's really, I found him very good.
What's the name again?
Thomas Constable, and it's Plano Bible Church. There's something called Study Light, and it does have his commentaries, but they're kind of shorter, and that's fine too. But I've never found anything, if you ever read some commentators, that's like, I'm not sure he got that right. I haven't found anything like that yet. Thomas Constable says that we seek, because of our fleshly nature, what we can have, what we can do, and who we can be. What we can have, what we can do, and who we can be. And why do we seek these things? Because of our fleshly nature and our lust. And he calls those three things the evil trifecta. The evil trifecta. That makes me kind of want to do a, the evil trifecta. Oh, the evil trifecta worked in my life most of my life. 2 Peter 1:4 says, there is corruption in the world by lust, which means, corruption means to be ruined spiritually. Do you see how our lust tempts us to love the things of the world? Friends, our lust of the world will corrupt us, meaning our intense desires to enjoy the things of the world will ruin us spiritually. And here's a truth bomb for you. James 4:4. You adulteresses. Wow, that hurt. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. My friend, think about our culture today. There's rarely a place that you're not inundated with temptations to obtain the things of the world, right? Billboards, Facebook, you can scroll all day long looking at clothes we should have, hair we should have, cars we should have, fingernails we should have, bodies we should have, homes we should have, marriages we should have, which that's all the things in the world. I mean, just ponder how that attacks you all day, every day. And we're going to discuss the world in more detail, I promise. But friends, this is a huge issue. There is a lot of false teaching about material things. And I'm sure you've all heard it, but many teachers will proclaim that if you're a child of God, you should be living like a king. And I'll just be honest, that's not biblical. It's not biblical. And it's meant to lead you astray. I'm not sure that that's necessarily their desire, but that is the result of that. This is a lot to ponder. Hang in there. We've got one more point, and we're going to close. Point number 7, the enemy tempts us to live by our fleshly lusts. So for the sake of time, this is not an exhaustive list about the enemy. Honestly, we could have a whole series on just the enemy, but for the sake of time, let me just quickly give you some ways that the enemy works in our life. He does have schemes, which means he has evil purposes. He has schemes. That's 2 Corinthians 2:11, and Ephesians 6:11. John 8:44 says the devil is a liar. John 8:44. The devil is a liar and he's the father of lies. And what does he lie about? He lies about God. He lies about Jesus. He lies about you. And he lies about the word of God. We saw that in Genesis. What did he say to Eve? Did God say? He was trying to make her think, wow, did God say that or not? And maybe God was wrong. That he wanted to plant that doubt there. And my friend, do you know what you're in if you don't know God's word? If you don't know this word, you're in big fat trouble. You are in enormous big fat trouble, and you won't recognize the lie when you hear it. Can you say big fat? I hate it when teachers do that, but I am going to do that. I really do hate that. But can you say big fat trouble? Let's say it louder. Big fat trouble. So for 7 weeks, I'm going to say, what are you in if you're not in the word? And you're going to say,
big fat trouble.
Amen. I hope you never forget that. The true knowledge of God is how we have everything we need for life and godliness. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And what does he steal? His favorite thing to steal is the word of God. Luke 8:12, it says, and those beside the road are those who have heard. What are they hearing? The word. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so they may not believe and be saved. And yes, that's for salvation, but it's also for daily living. The enemy will steal the word. He will try to steal it today and tomorrow from what we've already talked about. Do you see a pattern? The enemy steals what is valuable, and what is valuable is this word. And I want to be in your face for just a second. Not that I haven't already been, but let me do it again just for the sake of consistency. I think the enemy knows far better than some of us know how valuable the word of God is. He never stops trying to steal it. And you, my friend, I'm really getting in your face. Let me tone it down a little bit. You need to start getting in the word. You need to be as serious about hanging on to the word as he is about stealing the word. And I just won't stop saying it, because you know and I know you're in big fat trouble if you don't know the word. He knows that the word is able to give us everything we need to transform us and give us power and glorify God as we obey it. It's the power for salvation. I really pray that you begin to start valuing God's word and that you consider it your very greatest treasure. And that you begin to hold on to it, like not let it go. The enemy can lead our minds astray. He leads our minds astray. That's 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians 11:3. It says, I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. The enemy can lead our minds astray. He can put thoughts into our minds, but he cannot read our minds. And he can also put lies into our hearts. John 13:2 says, and during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas, he can put things into our hearts. Acts 3 says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And you're going to be in big fat trouble if you don't recognize that you're being led astray by Satan. He will lead you astray and you won't even know.
Acts 5:3.
The enemy only works to tempt you to obtain what you already want or desire because of your fleshly lust. Let me give you that verse. James 1:14-15. James 1:14-15. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? His own lust. I think some of us believe that all of our temptations are from the enemy, and it's really important that you grasp those are from your fleshly lust. The enemy is only tempting you to get and obtain what you already want in the first place. You don't have to raise your hand. I really ask that you don't. Has anyone ever wanted to rob a bank and felt tempted to do that? Probably that's because you didn't desire to do it in the first place. Or become a prostitute. Anybody here just been dying and desiring to be a prostitute? See, it's not in your heart. You've never been tempted to do that. But I've been tempted over and over again with the things I really want to do. Now, yes, he acts to do that, but it's only to tempt me to do what I want in the first place. I really want you to grasp that. Because I hear a lot of women say, oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe what the enemy's been doing to me. Yeah, I do get that. However, it's your fleshly lust that's the problem. Do you get it? You see that? Our biggest battle is our own flesh. And we're going to learn how to fight the flesh. I really want you to leave here today. There are 7 sessions, but you really will grasp. I'm not going to give you head knowledge. I want to give you practical application. So you grasp and you know exactly, okay, I'm recognizing my flesh or lust, and now I know exactly, and I don't mean sort of, I mean exactly how to take care of that. And I won't tell you to breathe in the good and exhale the bad. Just so you know. So this is all the bad news. I've just spent this whole lecture giving you a lot of bad news, and I hope that you're not overwhelmed, and yet I hope you walk away with a healthy understanding of what's true about yourself. This is true about all of you. It's not just Debbie Dittrich. It's true about all of you. And unless you grasp that, the rest of our sessions won't mean a lot to you because you won't grasp that you have everything you need in Jesus and nothing in yourself. The reason you mess up so badly and can't get it right is you have no power to get it right except through Jesus. You're a sinner. You are by nature a child of God's wrath. You have a fleshly nature that is hostile to God. It cannot please God. You're a slave to your lust and intense craving. You're capable of doing what you don't want to do and not doing what you do want to do. Your flesh loves the things of the world, especially chocolate. But they're not from the Father. My friend, please recognize that there are false teachers who will lead you astray, promising you that God wants you to have all that the world offers, and that is not in the Bible. The world does not teach that, and we will talk more about that later. You do have an enemy who wants to keep you from glorifying God and accomplishing God's will. And your enemy absolutely hates God's word. And if you don't know God's word, what are you in? That was your little cue. You did pretty good. But the gospel does have good news, and we're going to talk about that next week. We truly have everything we need in Jesus. And these lessons will train you in that, I hope, so that you know what you've been given in Christ. And that you're not so that you won't be useless. And you won't be unfruitful, so you will not live as a spiritual pauper. Let me just close in prayer real quick, and then we're going to go to discussion time, so hang in there. Lord, I'm so grateful that none of this speaking today was up to me, that it's all up to your Spirit, and that I don't have any special power to enable these precious women and precious friends of mine to grasp your word, but you have all that power. And I am asking that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to hold on to the truth that we have heard today. And that long after we've ended today's lesson, that you yourself through the Spirit would cause these truths to become just resonate in the hearts of these precious women. And Father, I do pray that in 7 weeks that we will grasp exactly how to live these principles out. And so I just commit our discussion time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.